I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And this morning, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. This is how it does read. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "We will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb." Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed, for you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he had told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Our Father and our God, we now consecrate to thee this time of preaching. May thou now bless, O my Father, I pray, the declaration of thy word. May thy word now bring forth life to thy people, that in hearing they will say yes to thy will and yes to thy way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The story is told of international chess master Paul Morphy and a friend on a tour of Europe when they entered an art gallery. And Mr. Morphy, the chess master, was drawn to a painting depicting two men playing chess. And the name of the painting was called The Chess Players by Moritz Rich. In the painting, a young man was playing chess with a devil, and the stake was the young man's life. And in this painting, the artist now graphically depicted a point in the game where it was apparent that the young man had no more move left. And he seems to have realized that he has lost the game and the devil had won. And on his face in that painting was an agony of despair. And on the other end, the devil was all smiles. He was gloating at this young man. The position of the game appeared utterly hopeless for this young man, and his soul that was at stake was now lost. Even though the friend of this chess master, Paul Morphy, walked away, Mr. Morphy set his gaze upon this chess board. Before long, he glowed with excitement. And he hurried to his friend and said to his friend, "It is not over. The young man has one more move left, and I can win the game for this young man." When they returned to the painting, Mr. Morphy showed his friend exactly how the young man could escape this situation. But not only that, it will win the game. You know, in a similar figurative cosmic chess game that transpired in time and space over 2 millennia ago, the word checkmate echoed throughout the visible and invisible realm on one Friday afternoon. Oh, we know it's Good Friday. The devil, thought he has checkmated God. The man who professed to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had been swallowed up by death on the cross at a place called Golgotha. And with delight in his face, the devil was convinced that God had no other move than to forfeit the game and accept defeat. God's redemption plan for humanity, the devil thought, has failed. Death and sin would forever hold humanity in its grip. The devil would forever have lordship over humanity. But unbeknownst to the devil, in this figurative spiritual chessboard, God had one more move left. It is a move that would reverse the curse of the Garden of Eden. It is a move that will render powerless the greatest enemy of man, death. It is a move that will distinguish Christianity from all other world religions. It is a move that will change even my own eternal destiny. And that move was the empty tomb, the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we find all the details of his resurrection in all four Gospels. But this morning, I want to look at the Gospel of St. Mark. Let me place this chapter 16 in context. You know, it has been a roller coaster week for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. At the onset of the week, they welcomed in the great prophet, a miracle worker from Galilee, Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus Christ. But by the end of the week, the city was in uproar. They demanded the crucifixion of this same prophet. And those who cried Hosanna on Sunday were now crying crucify him on Friday. So the Lord Jesus would dare to challenge the religious institution of his days, who exposed the hypocrisy, who spoke powerfully and performed great wonders, who had was completely now cut off from the land of the living, was crucified, died, and was buried. And they will have taught that things will now return to normal, that the talk of this Messiah will not be put to rest. But God had one more move. This is the context that brings us to chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark. So we read here that when the Sabbath was over, now the Lord Jesus, we know, was buried on Friday before sundown, and by sun up, on which is early morning on Sunday morning, we're told here, according to verse 1, that three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, the brought spices, that it might come and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, part of a Jewish rite in those days was that a person who dies, their bodies are usually anointed in order to prolong or to preserve decay so that the body will be in a state that decay will not be rapid. And this was what the women wanted to do on Friday, but they could not do it on Friday because the Lord Jesus was buried before sundown. But they came early on Sunday morning to perform their right to this beloved leader and master whom they love so much. And I'll be remiss if I don't highlight the love and devotion these women had for the Lord Jesus. And I truly believe this kind of love and devotion stands in stark contrast to some of the lukewarm love and devotion that is often visible in contemporary Christendom. While many of us contemporarily actually profess to love Jesus and devoted to him, but our devotion, our love for Jesus at times is lukewarm. Compared to these women, our love and devotion at times is one that is filled with convenience. It's a love of convenience. But what we see in these women, these three women, was their genuine love for the Lord Jesus. And I truly believe if we as Christians can recapture this love and devotion for our Master, if we as believers can understand that to Christ alone is our allegiance, and we continue to press in our love and devotion to him, we will be able to change our world for Jesus. We will be able to change our families for Jesus. We will be able to change our culture for the Lord Jesus. Because I believe love for Jesus propels us to obey him at all cost. So these women, they came forth that they might come and anoint their master. And very early in the morning they came. And now they were going to this tomb. Now some have speculated, the skeptic have said, perhaps they went to the wrong tomb. But we can read in the previous chapter, which is in chapter 15, beginning at verse 42, that these women were not also at the site of the crucifixion, but also they followed Joseph of Arimathea. And they saw precisely where Jesus was laid. So these women did not go to the wrong tomb. They actually went to the exact place where the Lord Jesus was laid. But as we read here, on their way to the tomb, they realized something was amiss. And what was amiss was the stone. And in verse 3, they said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" And we're told that the stone was very large. Now, again, this was an obstacle before these women. They never perhaps thought about it before the left turn, but on their way, they thought this would be an obstacle. Who will roll the stone away? The disciples are nowhere to be found. And it's too early perhaps to get laborers to even help us open the tomb. And apart from that, we got the guards that are watching the tomb. The obstacle was there. And the normal response you will expect would be for these women to turn back because the obstacle was against them. But we're told rather than to turn back, they pressed on. And again, it is worth noting here that while they were not oblivious of the obstacle, the opportunity they had to express their devotion to their master compelled them to press on. And I truly believe the eye of faith always focuses on the opportunity, not on the opposition or the obstacle. You know, faith by definition does not mean an absence of obstacle. Rather, it is looking beyond the obstacle and focusing on the opportunity. This is faith. And those whose eyes are focused on the obstacle will always be pessimists. They can never see past the obstacle. But these women, they saw and they understood there was an obstacle before them, but their love propelled them to go forth. And I truly believe those who experience life, the life-changing power of God, are those who continue to press on in spite of the obstacles. those that don't acquiesce to the pressures, to the obstacle, but in the midst of their insurmountable challenges, they trust their God and they press on by faith. And I truly believe that is the mountain-moving faith that the Lord Jesus is calling us as believers to have. And this morning, my question to you, do you have the same faith that in spite of the obstacle before you, you press on because you know you have a God who has promised never to leave you nor to forsake you? So these women, they pressed on and were told that upon arriving at the tomb, something had happened. They said, looking up, they saw that a stone that's been rolled away. Now, the first question here we got to see is this. Who rolled the stone away? Well, for an answer, we can turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the parallel narrative. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 tells us this. It said, a severe earthquake had occurred. He said, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came down and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. What an amazing sight that would have been, especially for those guards who were there stationed to watch the tomb. And Matthew would say they were like dead men. The sight of the angel was perplexing, was paralyzing. But isn't it amazing to see the unique beginning and the ending of the life of our Master? At the birth of Christ, an angel actually appeared to the shepherd, inviting them to go and see the Christ child. Now at his resurrection, an angel came not only to roll the stone away, but also to tell the women that, listen, it's not here. I believe God testifies clearly, both to the birth and to the resurrection of his Son. And the question is this, the evidence is there. Do you believe the resurrection of the great Savior, our Lord Jesus? By the way, do you realize that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let weaknesses in? You didn't get that, did you? The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us in, to see, for the women to see. A resurrected body does not need a door to get out. A resurrected body is no longer confined to any physical limitations. We can see this in Jesus' post-resurrection appearance. So the reason the stone was rolled away is that the world can know that the tomb was empty. So we're told that these women, when they saw the stone rolled away, they entered in, and there they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. They were amazed, and I want you to understand that it was early morning, it was dawn, and wearing a robe and a white robe, the glow that must have illumined from his robes, the angelic appearance of this young man. And as they sat down, as they came in, the young man said to them, "Do not be amazed." It calmed their fears. It calmed their excitement. He said, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Now, I want you to pay careful attention to the words of this young man who is an angel, who we know to be an angel. I want you to watch what he does here. First of all, he identifies who they were looking for. He said, "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. Second, he acknowledged what had happened to him, who had been crucified. And third, he informed them of what had become of him. He has risen, he's not here. And fourth, he points to the evidence of his resurrection. He said, "Behold, here is the place where they laid him." You know, these words of the angel is what I call a classic presentation of a legal argument. This is what every lawyer does in a courtroom. Because in this, it presents a clear legal argument for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He knew what they were looking for. He knew what happened to him. He knew he wasn't here. And he told them that, listen, he needs to see you. He wants to meet you in the place that he has told you about. In other words, God, through this angel, is presenting to this woman a clear called legal proof of the resurrection of his son, that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and is no longer here. But one thing that stands out in this narrative that I find amazing is that he said, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." Now, you got to pause for a minute here and say, why I like Peter? Why did the angel have to point out Peter? I believe the angel had to highlight Peter because of what happened 3 days earlier. Because 3 days earlier, we're told that Peter denied his master and he went and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because of sorrow, because of grief. He'd betrayed the man whom he said loved. And this angel said, "Go and tell his disciples and tell Peter that, Peter, you failed, but you are not a failure. That, Peter, yes, you denied me, but I have not denied you. That, Peter, yes, you failed, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. That when you are strengthened, you will strengthen your brother." And this morning I tender to you that the resurrection of Christ is not only the victory over death, over sin, but also points to the great forgiveness that is available to you and I in the person of the Lord Jesus. That even when we've got it wrong, even when we fail, that in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness is available, the forgiveness is there, that Jesus will forgive you and I. But this morning, the greatest news, the news of great joy, is that Jesus has risen. That the checkmate has now re-echoed in the universe, that God has made the final move, that God has checkmated the devil, that no longer does he have power over you and I. No longer does death have power. No longer does sin have power, because in Christ, the atonement has been accepted. In Christ, the redemption has been given. In Christ's resurrection, the perpetuation has now been offered, and God has accepted the sacrifice of his son. That is why this morning it's a thing of joy, that as we celebrate the resurrection, we can celebrate with great joy, understanding that our destiny is now different, understanding that heaven is now a home, understanding that we are now children of the living God, because we've come to put our faith in him who died and who rose. And he shared with us that he has defeated death. He holds the keys of death and Hades. And because of that, on this morning, we can rejoice, because nothing could hold him down. Not even death could hold him down, because God would never let his Holy One see corruption. And I'm so glad this morning that death could not hold our master, because he defeated death. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he leaves, I know that my sin has been wiped away. Because he leaves, I know when I close my eyes in death, the first eyes, the first face I will see is of the Lord. And the Master who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning, on this Resurrection Sunday, let us rejoice at the victory, the empty tomb.
Let us pray.
Oh, Father, my God, what a joy to know that our destiny is not different. That we can rejoice because we know that Jesus paid it all. Now all to him are whole. And Father, as we now just reflect on the resurrection of our Savior, give us, O God, the constant joy and delight to be devoted to him in love, to walk in obedience before him, because can Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Yes, there is a cross for each one of us to bear so that we can reveal to the world our Lord Jesus in words and in deed. Father, bless thy word. It's in Jesus' name I pray.